Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee, who art the living and the true God, whose power and might is known in all the earth, and who dost reveal that power in the many works of thy hands in thy creation, so that all men must stand before thee and hear the question that thou hast put in thy word: where wast thou, O man, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where wast thou when I stretched out the heavens as a curtain? Where wast thou when I have done all these things? And this day again we stand before the question that thou dost put to man: hast thou, man, entered into the treasures of the snow? And there is no man who can say before thy face, I have entered into those treasures. I have caused and known the spring of the snow. And I, by my power and wisdom, have caused in a few days' time the cold to descend and the snow to fall, such that the tiniest branches of all of the trees are covered, blanketed. No man can say this, but thou, God, hath done this in our sight, before our eyes, and hast caused the whole creation to be beautiful and resplendent in its covering of the hoarfrost and the snow. And thou hast revealed to us the treasures of the snow, which are not, first of all, that physical covering of the earth, which are, first of all, the treasures of salvation in Christ. For as the snow covers the mud and the dirt and the death and the decay of the creation and gives it a whiteness, and in the rays of the sun a gleaming resplendence, so thou hast come to us in our death and decay of sin, and hast caused our sins, which are as scarlet, to be white as snow, hast covered us with the atonement and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our robes, being dipped in the red blood of the Lamb, are washed white, pure white, and we are arrayed in the righteousness of another, the righteousness of our Lord, which is perfect, and arrayed in His righteousness, may stand before Thee and live with Thee as our Father and our covenant God and our friend, for Jesus' sake. Father, the treasures of the snow are precious. The treasures of our Lord and His gospel are precious to us. We pray that Thou wilt give them to us evermore and never take them away. Pray that thou wilt give us thy gospel tonight, cause that the word preached may be powerful and may be for thy glory, that we may say regarding the peace we have with thee through Jesus Christ, glory to thee, our God in the highest. Grant that thy word may comfort us and may enter into the recesses of our hearts and might give us peace where no man is able to go, and give us the assurance of our salvation which no man is able to bestow. By thy Spirit, Father, wilt thou comfort our comfortless and weary souls. Be with thy servant, that he may speak, thus saith the Lord, and be with us as we hear, that we may hear in faith. We pray that thou wilt remember us as churches. We thank thee for the Reformed Protestant churches, a peculiar people upon the earth, if ever there was one, who are as peculiar as thy church has always been, strange, and having no abiding place here. Our strength is nothing. Our glory is non-existent. We are not wise and not faithful. We are empty and blind and poor and naked, the offscouring of the earth. And loved, beloved of thee, our God, who has goodwill according to thy eternal purpose and counsel to thy people, thy elect people in Christ, and to thy true church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our denomination for good, that thou wilt preserve us in thy truth. Thy truth endureth forever, it shall always be. It shall always be upon the earth, never shall thy truth be cast away. But we as a people certainly of ourselves would cast that truth away. Our hope is entirely in thee, and we pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us. Pray that thou wilt give unto us ministers of the gospel. We thank thee for the students that thou hast provided. Wilt thou raise up more men to study for the ministry of the gospel, that thy word might continue to go forth, and that the pulpits of the churches may be filled in due time. We pray that thou wilt remember those men who currently study now. Wilt thou give unto them a rich measure of thy grace, that they may be prepared to say, thus saith the Lord. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our controversies, a reminder to us again that our Lord came not to send peace on the earth, an earthly peace, but a sword. And that wherever the truth is proclaimed, there the lie must rear its head and do battle with it. We pray that thou wilt establish our hearts in that truth, that we are not dismayed when controversy arises, that we do not seek to smooth it over and cover it and make it disappear under the wisdom of man, which is earthly and sensual and devilish, but that we may stand for the truth of the gospel, the truth of thy word, the truth of the Reformed faith, which is the truth of heaven, the doctrine and gospel of heaven. We pray that thou wilt overthrow all wicked stratagems against thy word and against thy doctrine, that thou wilt overthrow wicked men who set themselves against thy truth. We pray this, Father, trembling, knowing our own natural unfaithfulness, and that our hope is in thee and thy mercy alone. And there is our confidence. There is our peace. For thou art merciful and gracious, and thy truth endureth forever. Wilt thou forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, and declare unto us all the holy gospel of our accomplished salvation in Christ, and comfort our weary souls. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father? Answer us in thy mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 389. In stanza 5, we sing of God's Spirit again, by thy good Spirit led. We'll sing the 6 stanzas, all 6 of 389. God's Word tonight, first of all, to Matthew 26, Lord's Day 28 of the Catechism, which we consider tonight, quotes a couple of passages at length itself from 1 Corinthians 11 and then back to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read 2 additional passages tonight regarding the Lord's Supper. First of all, the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, and then the meaning of the Lord's Supper in John 6. First of all, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Then we turn to John 6, and read, first of all, verse 35. As Jesus taught in Capernaum, after having fed the 5,000 the day before, and they had sought him on the other side of the sea, Jesus says in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then we'll turn to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Thus far we read God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. Question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how are we going to understand the Lord's Supper? From one point of view, the Lord's Supper is not at all hard to understand. It is so very, very simple. There you have bread. There you have wine. That bread is the sign of the broken body of Jesus Christ. That wine is the sign of the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. And you eat and drink the bread and wine, and by faith eat and drink Jesus Christ. That's simple. That's not complicated. Very, very simple. But from another point of view, the Lord's Supper is very, very difficult to understand. It's very mysterious. The Belgic Confession in Article 35 speaks of that mystery of the Lord's Supper when it says that Christ actually gives us what he represents to us in the supper. He's actually doing that. But he does that in a manner which far surpasses our understanding and which cannot be comprehended by us. There's a mystery to the Lord's Supper and a great depth to the Lord's Supper. And then when I consider my own partaking of the Lord's Supper, then I have that question for myself and for all of us. How are we going to understand the Lord's Supper? How are we going to understand it? I don't often feel like I'm a very good partaker of the Lord's Supper. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, there's not some huge, overwhelming emotional rush for me. There's not some great light that clicks on in my head. And often when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm focused on handling the bread. I feel the bread in my hand. I taste it in my mouth. I'm chewing it, trying to swallow it. And sometimes even thinking, now, what am I supposed to be thinking of now? And then all of a sudden, the wine is being poured. How in the world are we going to understand the Lord's Supper? What does it mean to eat and drink Christ in the Lord's Supper? The way that we must understand the Lord's Supper is this, that you see and understand that in the Lord's Supper, there's only Christ. That's all. The Lord's Supper is just Christ. The reality of the Lord's Supper is Christ. And every part of the Lord's Supper is teaching and pointing to Jesus Christ. Belgic Confession, Article 35, uses a very powerful word when it talks about all the things that belong to the Lord's Supper. It says that God represents to us by these external signs and seals Christ. He represents Christ to us. In the bread and the wine, he represents Christ. In the table of fellowship, the covenant table of fellowship and communion, he represents Christ and the union we have with God in him. In the words that the minister speaks, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He represents Christ to us. In the taking of the bread, and the feeling of it, and the tasting of it, and the swallowing of it, and the holding of the cup, and the tasting of the wine, and the swallowing of it, he represents Christ to us. So that the whole meaning of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ given to you. Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's the simplicity of the supper. That's the meaning of the supper. That's the whole force of the supper. So that just as surely as you feel in your hand that bread and are thinking about how it feels and whether it's moist or dry, and just as surely as you taste the flavor of that bread and are thinking about the taste of that flavor and are chewing it in your mouth and getting ready to swallow it and swallowing it down, and just as surely as you take that cup and you taste the wine and you swallow it down your throat, just as surely as all of those things are happening, you have Christ. You have Christ. Christ where He sits on high in heaven. Christ who has given Himself for your salvation and for your comfort. And just as surely as that bread goes into your body and that wine goes into your belly and becomes a part of you, so you are united to Jesus Christ and are one flesh and one bone with Him, united by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And then you don't have to be a very good partaker of the Lord's Supper either. That is, you don't have to work up some emotional response in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you don't have to worry about having those elements impact you and to be thinking about those elements. Because the teaching of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord gives you Christ. He gives it to you and He gives Him to you in His grace and gives you all of the salvation that He has obtained in His grace. The Lord is a good host of the Lord's Supper. The Lord is a good giver of the Lord's Supper. And that's the feeding and nourishment of the soul of the believer. So that the whole meaning of the Lord's Supper is the same as the whole meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in the preaching. The whole meaning is Christ. That's what we consider this evening in Lord's Day 28 under the theme, the testimony of the Lord's Supper. In the first place, we consider what that testimony is. In the second place, we consider how that testimony is given in the Lord's Supper. And in the third place, why that testimony is given. The testimony of the Lord's Supper. What, how, and why. When the Lord's Supper is administered in the Church of Jesus Christ, that Lord's Supper makes a testimony. It teaches something. Or in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, it admonishes us of something. It tells us something. And it assures us something. What the Lord's Supper testifies or admonishes and assures us in the first place is that all of my salvation is already accomplished. That's the testimony. That's what God represents in the Lord's Supper to you. All of your salvation is already accomplished. It's finished. The Catechism is at pains to declare that as the testimony, the outstanding testimony of the Lord's Supper. Question 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all His benefits? The Catechism uses that word accomplished. And it uses that word accomplished deliberately because that's the testimony of the Supper. Your salvation is accomplished. Now when the Catechism uses that word accomplished, it's speaking explicitly about the sacrifice of Christ. That one sacrifice of Christ is accomplished at the cross. But the Catechism includes in that accomplishment of the sacrifice of Christ all of salvation, because it asks about all of His benefits. How are you assured and admonished in the Lord's Supper that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and all His benefits are given to you so that you are a partaker of them? That's quite a thing that the supper testifies. The accomplishment of my salvation. My righteousness is accomplished. It's finished. There is nothing that must be done to accomplish that righteousness. It is not mostly accomplished, and now there is something left for me to do to accomplish it completely. It is accomplished in the sacrifice of Christ. My eternal life is accomplished in the sacrifice of Christ. It's not that He has done most of what is required for that eternal life and has left something for me to do unto it. It is accomplished. My life in heaven, my inheritance is accomplished by that one sacrifice of Christ. My sanctification and my holiness is accomplished by that one sacrifice of Christ. My wisdom and my knowledge and understanding of God is accomplished by that one sacrifice of Christ. The whole of my salvation and all of its benefits is accomplished by the one sacrifice of Christ. That is a very rare doctrine, a very rare teaching. The teaching of many is that salvation is not accomplished, that something waits upon the doing and activity of man in order that that salvation may be accomplished, may be obtained by the believer. But the testimony of the Lord's Supper, what I am admonished of and assured of in the Lord's Supper, is that all of my salvation is accomplished. All of the benefits of Christ's death are mine. That's peace for the child of God. Comfort for the child of God who comes to the table of the Lord. When he comes to that table conscious of his sin and his wretchedness, when he stands before the law and hears its condemnation of him, when he remembers last time he took the supper and how bad he was at it, then he hears this testimony of the supper, but your salvation is accomplished. It's already finished. All the benefits of Christ are yours. There is the broken body of the Lord. There is His shed blood represented there in the elements of the Lord's Supper as the testimony to you of what the Lord has done and what you could not do and never need do. The testimony of the Lord's Supper, in the first place, is that all of my salvation is accomplished. The Catechism comes back to that idea of the accomplishing of our salvation as it speaks of Christ's body offered and broken on the cross for me and His blood shed for me. That's finished. That's already accomplished. That's already done. That's also spoken of in answer 75, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood. The whole force of that first question and answer is that the Lord's Supper testifies to you that your salvation is perfectly accomplished by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, the Lord's Supper testifies to the child of God that he is one with Jesus Christ. And being one with Christ is one with God. We could use a single word again to express that, and the single word would be covenant. Just as the first testimony of the Lord's Supper is the accomplishment of salvation, so the second testimony of the Lord's Supper is the covenant of grace with believers and their seed in Jesus Christ. The truth of our salvation is that all of that salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His. It is His own. He owns it. He purchased it. And it has been given to Him, bestowed upon Him by God as His right. That's what Jesus did when He accomplished our salvation. He purchased it and bought it. He accomplished it. And now it belongs to Him. Your salvation belongs to Him. It's in His hands. It's in His body. It's in His blood. It's in Him who is raised to everlasting life. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ. In order for you to have that salvation, you must belong to Him and be united to Him. Be one organism with Him. So that what He has accomplished is yours. And that's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. You are fed with Him. You are united to Him. And are one with Him. That's answer 75. He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood. Answer 76. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. The testimony of the Lord's Supper is that you are united to this Lord Jesus Christ in that union that is the covenant of God's grace with believers and their seed. You are one body with Him and one flesh with Him. All of the Scriptures testify of this union of the believer with Christ. And that's what the Lord taught in John 6. Jesus said things in John 6 in Capernaum that perplexed the Jews who heard Him. He told those Jews, "I am the bread of life." And it was at that point when He said, "I am the bread of life," that they realized He's talking about something different than we are. Those Jews had come to Him on the other side of the sea after having been fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Those 5,000 had sought Him on the other side of the sea in order to have more of that bread. And when He talked to them about bread of which a man would eat and live forever, they said to Him, "Give us this bread, evermore give us this bread." And then He said to them, "I am the bread of life." And at that point they realize He's talking about a different bread than we are. And as Jesus went on to explain, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. This is the bread that I provide." And as Jesus taught that, He was teaching the union of His people with Him. When you take bread and you eat that bread becomes a part of you. And you drink that wine, it becomes a part of you. That's mysterious. That's part of the wonder of our creation. That bread and wine become our flesh and blood. That's what Jesus gives in His flesh and blood. He gives you His flesh to eat and His blood to drink so that you are part of Him. He becomes part of you and you are part of Him. That's what He says in verse 56, which is a key. That verse is a key to unlock the whole passage. If you have a hard time understanding John 6, take verse 56 as your key. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's what eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Christ is. That's the meaning of it. He dwelleth in me and I in him. Jesus is speaking of that one flesh union of himself with his people. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. And as the Catechism explains it, we are more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Being united to the Lord Jesus Christ in that union, that one flesh union with him, we have all his benefits. That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. You are one with Christ, and therefore have all the things that he accomplished for you. The Catechism plumbs the mystery and the depth of that reality when it explains that this union to Christ is the union of the Spirit, and that that union is accomplished by the Spirit. That's also why this surpasses our understanding, according to Belgic Confession, Article 35. Because all the works of the Spirit surpass the understanding of man. The union of the child of God with Jesus Christ is accomplished by the Holy Spirit of Christ. We become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and us. And we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. When the Lord's Supper is administered, it testifies to you, you're united to Christ in that Spirit, the very same Spirit that is his, is given to you, so that as members of the same body are governed by one soul, so Christ and his church are governed by one Spirit. Have one Spirit. Have the same Spirit. That's the union of the believer with Christ. It is the Spirit himself. That's why Christ explained in John 6 to his disciples who were murmuring about his flesh being meat indeed and his blood being drink indeed, he said to them, "Doth this offend you?" Well, if this offends you, if you stumble at this teaching, while I'm here with you and you can take hold of my flesh, you can see me and handle me, if it offends you now while I'm here with you that my flesh is meat and my blood is drink, what if I ascend up into heaven? What then? What are you going to do? How are you going to understand that? Then my flesh won't even be on earth with you. My blood won't even be on earth with you. And yet I say to you, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And Jesus instructed his disciples, what I'm talking to you about in eating my flesh and drinking my blood is the work of the Spirit. That's what this all means. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You partake of me and receive all my blessings that I have accomplished for you by the Spirit that I give to you, the Spirit who unites you to me. That too is rare doctrine today. Because if this union with Christ is by the Spirit, That means it is the sovereign gift of God accomplished entirely by Him. It means that there is no work that you do in order to obtain those blessings and benefits of Christ. And the majority opinion of what calls itself the church today on earth is that there is something a man must do in order to obtain the salvation that is in Christ. There is nothing a man must do to obtain the salvation that is in Christ. It's the Spirit that unites us to Him, and by whom we receive all of these blessings. That too is the comfort of the church as she comes to the table of the Lord and hears its testimony. And as she hears that same testimony in the gospel preached to her, that she who is wicked and vile in herself, and blind and poor and naked, is given Christ and all His benefits by the sovereign operation of the Spirit, who unites us to Him, so that those blessings of everlasting life are infallibly given to all of His elect. Then you can come to the Lord's table. Then you can come sure of the salvation that Christ will give. The Catechism continues to plumb the depths of that truth of the Lord's Supper, that we are united to Him and therefore by that union obtain all the things that He has accomplished. The Catechism continues to plumb those depths by speaking of faith that mustn't be overlooked in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28 teaches that by faith the believer has these things. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. The Catechism holds up faith as that by which the believer obtains Christ. Faith as that by which the believer has Christ and all of His blessings. Embracing Christ with a believing heart. And that must not be overlooked, because that faith is the exact opposite of work. The Catechism uses all kinds of action words to talk about that faith. Embrace, that's an action word. Believing, that's an action word. But the Catechism, in explaining that we have this by faith, even an embrace of faith and even a believing heart of faith, contrasts that with work. Faith is not work. Faith is not doing. Faith is not the believer. Faith is Christ. Faith is the object of faith. So that when the Catechism says, I embrace all of this with a believing heart, it is saying, not by my work, but by the grace of God alone. That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. What else could the testimony be? What work could the Lord's Supper hold out for you to do in order to obtain the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ? Love God in order to get this? Love your neighbor in order to get this? And you'll never have this. There's no work that the Lord's Supper holds out as a testimony of how one receives the accomplished work of Christ. But faith. Faith. He has done all of this. He's accomplished all of this. and you receive it by faith. When the Catechism calls our attention to faith, the Catechism has landed on something very important. The Catechism has given the official Reformed explanation of Jesus' statements in John 6 and elsewhere, I am. John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He says in other places in John, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am, and then your salvation. And in every one of those seven places in the book of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he immediately follows that with a description of an activity of the believer. He does that in John 6. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Coming to Jesus, the believer coming to Jesus. Or John 8, I am the light of the world, he that abideth. Or John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's coming. Or John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. In every one of those I am statements, Jesus immediately follows it by talking about this activity of the believer. And when men come to those statements today, they find in that activity of the believer's work, his good work. They identify it that way as well. They'll call it the good work. They'll say that in so many words. That was the explanation of then Reverend David Overway about John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the explanation of that coming to the Father is that our obedience is part of the way to the Father. Our work, our good work is part of the way to the Father. Christ is the way to the Father, and our obedience is included in the way to the Father. And let no one tell you that the Protestant Reformed churches corrected that error in 2018. They didn't. They still preach that very same error today. The very same error in John 15 with regard to Jesus as the vine and his people as the branches and abiding in him. Reverend Stephen Key preaches yet today that abiding in Christ includes the good works of the believer. The Protestant Reformed churches haven't changed a thing since the whole controversy with Reverend David Overway's preaching, since John 14, verse 6, the sermon where all this started. Why don't they change? Because they come to that activity word that Jesus uses, come, abide, and all they can see is man, the work of man. The Catechism is on to something here when it says that this partaking of Christ, this eating and drinking Christ, is embracing him with a believing heart. It's not work. It's not obedience. It's faith. And that's exactly what Jesus said. In John 6, verse 35, that verse is the key to unlock all the other I am statements. You want to know what coming in John 14, verse 6 means? No man cometh to the Father but by me. You want to know what abiding in John 15 means? You have to go back to John 6, verse 35. Jesus explains what all this coming and abiding is. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. There's his own explanation of coming. Coming means believing. And that's his own explanation then of abiding and all of the other things you'll find in the I Am statements in the book of John. The Heidelberg Catechism has it. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches it. What does it mean to eat and to drink Christ? It is to embrace Him with a believing heart. It's faith. Because faith isn't man. Faith is its object. That's the meaning of faith. That's the Belgic Confession, Article 35 as well, just as clear as Lord's Day 28. We eat and drink the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. Could you say that? Did you know that? You eat and drink the natural body of Christ. The proper and natural body of Christ. But you don't eat it physically. You eat and drink it spiritually. How? By faith. The hand of the soul and the mouth of the soul. Oh, the Catechism is deep here in its explanation of what the Lord's Supper testifies. And that depth is comfort for the child of God, because the whole thing means that Jesus Christ gives Himself to His people by His Spirit by faith. That's what the Lord's Supper testifies. How does the Lord's Supper testify that? Question 75. How art thou admonished or instructed and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all His benefits? The how of the supper's testimony is this: that Jesus Himself instituted this supper for His church. It is an ordinance that Christ handed to the church. And the Catechism speaks of that institution and that ordinance when it says, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. That command of Christ, of which the Catechism speaks, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink ye all of this cup, for it is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted a sacrament for His church to observe, for His church to administer. And by that sacrament, Christ testifies that we are partakers of Him and all His blessings. That's quite a thing, to have an ordinance and an institution of Christ given to us by which we may be instructed and assured of His perfect work. And the way that this ordinance works is that He gave you something to hold, to smell, to taste, to chew, to swallow. You hold something. You surely hold something. You can see it. You can feel it. When we partake, a tremendous part of our attention is given over to the tasting and the feeling and the swallowing of it. And Christ did that to say, look, just as certainly as you hold this bread and eat it, and you hold this cup and drink it, just as certainly as you have this, you have my body and blood. It really was shed for you. It really was broken for you. You really are united to me. The church needs that institution. The church needs that sacrament of the Lord because of our weakness. The church is the bride of Christ. But the church of Jesus Christ, in her sin, must say about herself and all her members, we're adulteresses from the Lord. We're harlots from Him. He united us to Himself. He gave us His life. He's our head. He gave us heaven and all salvation. But we sin against Him. How is it that we can be His? And the Lord's Supper is the testimony that He gives to us to admonish us and assure us, everything I accomplished is for you. Everything I accomplished does not depend on you and your faithfulness. It depends on me and my faithfulness. The Lord's Supper is the church's wedding ring. The bride of Christ has the word of Christ, I am yours and you are mine. I am your God, says God, and you are my people. We are married together. And you need an assurance, a symbol, and a sacrament to comfort your heart with regard to all of your unfaithfulness, that I am faithful and I will never leave you. You need my wedding band on your finger, so that every time you look upon that wedding band, you remember my pledge to you, my promise to you. That's what the Lord's Supper is. You come to that Lord's Supper and you eat and you drink, and you have the sacramental testimony of Christ. I'm still married to you. I'm still married to you. I still love you. That's how the Lord's Supper testifies of the perfect work of Christ. And in the second place, the Lord's Supper testifies of that perfect work of Christ by the promise that is added to the Lord's Supper. Question 75, Christ commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises. And then question 77, where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is thus expressed, Christ gave with the sacrament promises. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. That's His promise. This is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's His promise. He promises He will as certainly feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls to everlasting life. In the word of the gospel, so that the preaching of the gospel and the Lord's Supper testify the very same thing. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the promise in your ear. The sacrament of the Lord is the promise to your eye and to your mouth. The promise of the Lord is sure and unfailing. He does not go back on His word. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. That's His testimony. That's the beautiful testimony the child of God hears as he comes to the table of the Lord, so that he eats and he drinks, and maybe feels about himself as he does so, I must not be very good at this. But then here is that testimony of the Lord. Let us not cleave with our hearts to the earthly bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, whither all the articles of our Christian faith lead us, and will as certainly feed and refresh our hungry and thirsty souls unto everlasting life as we partake of this bread and wine. There's the promise of God to His church, so that by His Spirit He makes it powerful and effectual and comforting for her soul. And that's the why of the testimony of the Lord's Supper, the comfort of the church. Question 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ? The Lord's Supper is given for the assurance of the church, to comfort her weary soul in the midst of all her sin and death, in the midst of all her battle against the evil one and his forces. It is given for the assurance of the church, and thus it is given to the glory of the name of God. Because this too, the assurance of the church, must serve the glory of God in the highest. How are we going to understand the Lord's Supper, which is mysterious and deep? This way, the Lord's Supper is Christ and His testimony to us of His love and everlasting faithfulness and all our salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ and His broken body and shed blood, which is represented to us in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. We thank Thee for the good news of our salvation, that although we in ourselves are unfaithful, our Lord is faithful and loves His church and has delivered us from all our sin. But Thou apply this word to our hearts for our comfort, that we may go home with Thy praise on our lips. Hear our prayer